I have to confess something to you this morning. I snuck down into the front row of a DC Talk concert about 20 years ago, a little over 20 years ago, actually. I had paid for the cheap seats, and we were sitting up there way to the left of the stage, and the opening act had started, and we looked down there, me and my wife, and we saw that there were front row seats open. No one was sitting in them. We're sitting up here where we barely see the stage from the side, and these beautiful seats up front were completely empty. Well, after the opening act, which I don't even remember who that was, we thought to ourselves, at least I initiated the thought, let's go down there and get in those seats. The only problem was there was an usher that wouldn't let you down on the floor. You had to show him your ticket. And I began to think, now how are we going to get past this usher? So I finally worked up enough nerve. I said, come on, just follow me. And I went up there and I acted like I knew what I was doing. And I just walked right by him, right down to the front row. They started playing, I Want to Be in the Light. And there I was, I want to be in the light. The whole song, I was like, this is awesome. Front row, hands lifted high. That's when I only lifted my hands if I was somewhere else, you know, at a concert, you know. And then all of a sudden, I started to think to myself, what if someone comes with their tickets and wants these seats? I started looking around. The rest of the concert, here I am looking around, making sure no one's coming up there with the actual tickets to those seats. I began to feel a bit guilty. I was afraid the usher was going to come down there and not just escort me out of those seats, but escort me out of the entire concert hall. At first, it was a rush to be down there. But then fear and guilt and shame started to set in. And the truth is, I had cheated. Somewhere, I'd gone somewhere I was not supposed to be. There was a right way to enter into those seats, and that was with a big enough, you know, ability to put on your credit card to get those seats, which I didn't have at that time. So I could have done that. That would have been the right way. And then there was the wrong way, which is what I chose, the way of a thief. Keep that in mind. Turn me to John chapter 10. We're going to continue in our I am statements. John chapter 10, I want to read to you the first 10 verses, which is quite a few, but you can follow along in your Bible on the screen. Either way, here we go. Jesus is talking. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. When he has brought out his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. As we continue in our series, I am Jesus, we come to this I am. I am the door. And I have to admit to you that I am the door isn't really quite as impressive as the first two. I'm the bread of life. I mean, that's kind of impressive. I'm the light of the world. I mean, I'm thinking, woo! Then we get to this description. I am the door. I'm just the door. I'd be honest with you. I was expecting more. I am the door. I am the door. And in fact, if you look one verse past where I ended, verse 11, you will recognize that the very next I am statement is there. I am the good shepherd. Even that one sounds more exciting. We understand that one. But I am the door. In fact, some of the scripture we just read, I'm going to save and hold back until next week when we talk about the good shepherd But I do want to look at what Jesus is talking about here. I am the door. Now, what you have to understand is if you're going to understand what Jesus is talking about when he says, I am the door, then you're going to have to understand the context in which he is saying these things. And so, really, you would have to go back to John chapter 9. Now, for the sake of time, I can't read to you all of John chapter 9, but I can tell you what happened in John chapter 9. If you remember, there was a man who was begging. He had been born blind. He has never seen. Jesus spits in the dirt, makes some mud, puts it on the man's eyes, sends him off to the pool of Siloam. And then when the man gets there, he washes his face and washes the mud off, and his sight has been restored. And this is an awesome miracle that all the people are like, man, isn't that the beggar guy? Isn't that the guy who was born blind? In fact, this miracle is so powerful that it gets all the way back to the religious teachers, religious leaders of Jesus' day. It drew their attention. And when they started to find out the circumstances, they began to get more and more upset about what was going on because they found out that Jesus is the one who healed the man. And this was the Sabbath day. And you're not supposed to heal, according to them, on the Sabbath day. And so they try to discredit Jesus, and they bring this blind man in who now can see, and they start to talk to him. What happened? Who did this? Well, he's blind. You know, he didn't really see the guy. But he tells him, I've been healed. Look, I got my sight back. I don't know who did it. I don't know if he was a sinner or not. All I know is that I'm healed. That I'm healed. The religious leaders weren't happy with that answer, so they call in the blind man's parents. Now, I'm not sure exactly what they're trying to accomplish here. Apparently, they're trying to see if the parents will say, yeah, he was blind from birth. Maybe they're saying, well, he kind of could see. But no, they say, no, he's been blind from birth. We don't know what happened. Ask him. Ask him. So they bring him back in again and question him. And this time, they're not happy at all with what he said. Because when he got called back again, he continued to call this an act of God, a miracle that only God could perform. And so these Jewish leaders, in the midst of this unbelievable miracle, they angrily throw the man who was blind but now could see out of the synagogue. They have essentially excommunicated him from worship. See, these religious leaders, they had decided that they were the gatekeepers to the kingdom. They had decided that they were the only ones who could choose who could be a child of God. So it's in that context that Jesus declares to them the truth. Right there, where they were standing, in the midst of all these people, Jesus declares to them the truth. He says, "You are thieves and robbers, and I am the door to the kingdom." What seems like a less than impressive description is actually a worldview transforming, eternity determining proclamation. I am the door, Jesus says. So let's look at the powerful ramifications of this statement. I am the door, which means I am the only way to salvation. I am the only way to salvation. Look at verse 9 with me again. This is what Jesus says. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus says, the only entrance is through me. You have to enter through me to be saved. I want you to understand when Jesus says, I am the door, he is saying that I am the very exclusive entrance to heaven. In fact, in a later I am statement that we'll look at in a few weeks, John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And then he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. I want to be very clear about this. Jesus is claiming in this text that there is no other way to come to salvation except through him. He is the only way to salvation. The only way. Now, the religious leaders of Jesus' day felt like they were saved because they were descendants of Abraham. They felt like they were saved because they kept the law, at least in their opinion. But Jesus calls them thieves and robbers. In fact, in the Greek, there's a little bit of distinction there. They seem the same to us, thieves, robbers, same thing. But in the Greek, there's a little distinction between being deceptive and being violent. What he's saying is they have deceived and are violently trying to take over the kingdom. They don't belong here because they haven't come through the door. Now, we look to our scripture here and we think, what were they thinking? These religious leaders, what were they thinking? Why didn't they just understand that Jesus was the way and accept that? But you know what? Well, what are we thinking? Haven't we often thought, well, I'm saved. Well, how do you know? Well, because I'm a child of an elder. I'm the child of a deacon. My family were founding members of that church. I am saved. I mean, come on. I'm in. Or we say, I'm saved. Well, how do you know? Well, because I go to worship. I go to worship every week. I sit there and listen to another boring sermon. That shows I am saved. I'm saved. How do you know? Well, when that offering plate comes by, I always find something in my wallet to give. It might be my last dollar, but it's something. I throw a little bit in the offering plate. Or I have done so many good things. Surely I'm saved. Or when you look at other people, I'm better than most of them. So surely I am saved. But Jesus tells them, and Jesus tells us, I am the only way in. It's not what you can do, and it's not what you didn't do. It's all about what I do for you. I and the only way in. In our society, there's this growing sentiment, as it were, that we ought to coexist. You've seen the little bumper sticker, coexist. It has all these different kind of religious symbols, coexist. And what they're really saying is not that we ought to tolerate each other, but that we ought to accept that every way leads to heaven, that every road gets us to salvation. That's what they're really calling for. Max Lucado once illustrated the odd nature of that statement. All roads lead to heaven, he said. Well, that sentence makes good talk show fodder, but does it make sense? Can all approaches to God be correct? How can all religions lead to God when they are so very different? We don't tolerate such logic in other matters. We don't pretend that all roads lead to London, or all ships sail to Australia, or all flights lead to Rome. Imagine your response to a travel agent who proclaimed that they do. You tell him you need a flight to Rome, Italy. So he looks on his screen and he offers, well, there's a flight to Sydney, Australia at 6 a.m. Well, does it go to Rome, you ask? No, but it offers great food and movies. But I need to go to Rome, you say. He says, well, let me suggest Southwest Airlines. Southwest Airlines flies to Rome? No, but they have award-winning on-time arrivals. So you get frustrated and you reiterate, I need one airline to carry me to one place, that is Rome. The agent appears offended. Sir, all flights go to Rome. Well, you know better. Different flights have different destinations. That's not a thick-headed conclusion, but an honest one. Every flight does not go to Rome, and every path does not lead to God. No matter what anyone else claims, every path does not lead to heaven. Imagine you were to go to Mount Everest. You said, I want to climb Mount Everest. So you walk into a shop and say, hey, I want to climb Mount Everest. How do I get to the top? All roads lead to the top. All roads lead to the top. No, you wouldn't just start trekking up in any direction. You would find a guide, someone who had been to the top and who came back down and says, hey, I've been there. Let me show you the way to the top. The exact same thing is true with Jesus. I don't care what Oprah or Dr. Phil or anyone else for that matter says. There is only one person who has come from the top of Mount Zion down to us, and he's the only one who can lead us back up to that mount, to the top of that mountain, and that is Jesus. That is Jesus. He is the only way. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, talking about Jesus, it says, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. He is the only way. When he says, I'm the door, it is a very exclusive claim. I will say as a caveat, some of us don't like how exclusive that claim is. I want you to understand, just real quickly before I hit my next point, it is extremely exclusive. Jesus is the only way, but it is also extremely inclusive because he offers that way to anyone who will come. So keep that in mind. Second thing, I am the door is also impacts us because it reveals to us that Jesus is saying, I am the only way to security. I'm the only way to security. In verse 9, I want to look at it again. Verse 9, let's hit verse 9 again. Here we go. I am the door, he says. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And then he says, and will go in and out and find pasture. And when he says go in and out and find pasture, this is a powerful picture that Jesus is painting. In just one sentence, he is really painting this powerful picture that if you have come through the door, through him, then you can go in and out and be protected and be provided for. In Jesus' day, many times there were sheep pens out in the country. They were all over the place, just out in the country. There's like essentially a fence built, a pen built. But for the vast majority of them, they had no gate, no door. So what the shepherd would do is they would lead the sheep into the pen, and once they were in, the shepherd would go to the entrance and become the gate. They would lay down and sleep at night in that entrance, and nothing could get in unless it went through the shepherd, and nothing could go out unless it went through the shepherd. The shepherd literally became the door of that pen, not letting in any kind of danger or stranger into his pen, but being the door itself. He was the protection of his flock. There's been some reports of break-ins, churches being burglarized, houses being burglarized. In fact, all of us have become a little bit more security conscious. I went over before service to get something from the house. I went to open the back door. It's locked. I'm like, it's locked. Finally, my wife came. I've been locking the door. I said, okay, well, that's okay, but I need it in. But nonetheless, the other night I was laying in bed and I heard a noise. And normally I just don't even think about it, but I heard this noise and all of a sudden I sit up in bed. I listen closely. I look around trying to determine if anyone is in the house. And after a little bit of time, I fell back asleep. But I was much more aware, security conscious because of these break-ins. I remember as a child, we would sleep up in the top of the house, and there'd be all sorts of creaks and groans and noises around, but I never worried a bit about those things because my dad was in the bottom, and I knew that if anything happened, he would take care of it before it got to me. I had this complete confidence that I didn't need to worry about what might be lurking outside because my father was protecting me. I want you to keep that in mind because in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, this is what it says. It says, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? I want you to understand that there is no more secure place to be than in the very hands of Jesus, the very hands of God. There's no more secure place you could possibly be. In fact, Romans 8 kind of finishes up with this idea. It says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know about you, but that is security. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. As you look through God's Word and you see all of its people and how they lived, you recognize that they had grabbed hold of that concept. That's why they lived so differently than many of us do. That's why Abraham was willing to leave his home and just go out and follow God to a land he had no idea where he was going. That's why he was willing to sacrifice his son, which didn't happen, but he was willing to do so. That's why Noah was willing to build an ark in the midst of, I'm sure, ridicule and people just, you know, walking by and saying, what are you building, old man? What is wrong with you? That's why Moses, who stuttered, was able to walk up to the most powerful man in the world and proclaim that God is going to lead his people out of Egypt. That's why Elijah could stand in front of hundreds of false prophets and call down fire from heaven. That's why Peter could walk on water for a moment anyway. That's why Stephen could call out to God, forgive them, even as they were killing him, because they were secure in their faith. Jesus is our security. If we truly believe that, that changes everything else. We're not afraid to step out. We're not afraid to witness boldly. We're not afraid to give sacrificially. We're not afraid to serve and love with complete abandonment. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, says, there is no fear in love, but perfect fear, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Jesus says, I am the only way to salvation. I am the only way to security. And then there's one last I want to look at. One last thing that this proclaims to us, and that is that Jesus says, I am the only way to abundance. I'm the only way to abundance. In John 10:10, I read this last week. We're going to read it again. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is still talking about those religious leaders. And he says the religious leaders, they were in it for what they could get out of it. It was all about them. But Jesus says, but I came to lead you to abundant life, real life, full life. In fact, we've read the ninth verse for every single one of these points. So I want to read it one more time. This is what it says. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I want you to understand, Jesus is calling for you and me to live an abundant life, both in and out. He says, what I've given you, salvation and security, should change how you live this life, how you interact with the world. Everything should change because I have provided you these things. This is where we often depart from what Jesus is calling for us. Salvation, yes, give me a part of that, Jesus. Security, yes, I want all of that, Jesus. Abundant life, that means change. I'm not so much for that. I kind of like the way I'm living right now. I kind of like how I do my thing. You know, we often want to cling to what the world says is the way to live, what the world finds its security in. We often want to cling to our bank accounts and our jobs. We often want to cling to the networking we have set up and the insurance we have in our lives. We often want to cling to all these things that the world says will provide for you abundance. And Jesus says, none of those things. Are going to provide the abundant life that I can give you. None of them will ever provide for what I can give you. Wilfredo Garza lived the life of an illegal immigrant for more than 35 years. Year after year, he eked out a living crossing the border from Mexico into the United States. Some days finding work, other days he didn't. Regardless, he was constantly looking over his shoulder. He was caught by the Border Patrol four times during this period. He was bused back to Mexico every time, but undeterred, he swam back across the Rio Grande to try again. This cycle would have continued for several more years if not for an amazing discovery. One day, Wilfredo worked up the courage to walk into an immigration lawyer's office. And there, incredibly, he found out that his father was born in Texas and spent time working there, which meant that Wilfredo was actually a U.S. citizen. All these years, he possessed the very papers that proved his citizenship, and yet he lived in guilt and fear. Now he has a certificate of citizenship. Now he doesn't have to sneak across the border. He can walk through the main gate. I want you to understand, when we can grab hold of the realization that our citizenship is in heaven, everything we do changes. The way we live our life changes. When we truly grasp that Jesus has provided our salvation, He has taken care of our security, then we can truly live differently. In Joshua 1:9, God tells Joshua, "Haven't I commanded you strength, courage? Don't be timid. Don't get discouraged. God, your God, is with you every step you take." Strength, courage is what Jesus calls. "I'm the door," He says. "I've given you security. I've provided your salvation. Now go out and live in strength and courage. I'm walking with you. I'm there for you. You can confidently do more than you have ever done before." See, Jesus says, "I am the door. I am the entrance to salvation and security. I have called you to come and go, living a different life, an abundant life, a fearless life, a bold life for me." Medieval cartographers, map makers, used to sketch on the edge of a map. I'm going to pronounce this wrong, but it goes something like this: "Hic sunt dragones," which is translated, "There be dragons," or "Here be dragons." Now, they put these words there because on the edges of their map, they put that because at that point is where their knowledge of the world kind of ran out. These three words were used by the medieval cartographers of the famed Lennox Globe. And they were trying to let people know that on these edges, at the very best, they were unexplored, and at the worst, they were very perilous. So they put, "There be dragons." That was in the 1500s. Yet there are also maps of that area that held another image on them, the image of Jesus. For instance, the Psalter map, which is so called because it accompanied a copy of the Book of Psalms. It was in 1250. It features dragons at the bottom, but at the top, it has Jesus and angels. And such a map kind of reminds us of the availability of true north that we as followers of Christ have. Yes, there are dragons, but there is also Jesus. And we can follow Him and find our way because we have found salvation and security in Him. See, this morning, really the question that we need to answer is, are you living differently because of Jesus? That's the question. Are you living differently because of Jesus? Let me ask you this. Are you stepping out in faith as you never have before? If you found security and salvation in Jesus, life should change. Are you stepping out in faith like you never have before? Are you boldly speaking up for Jesus to those who do not know Him? Are you loving others with unrestrained love? Are you serving others without concern for self? Because you are living abundantly in the salvation and security of Jesus. When the world looks at you, do they see a person who has entered through the door of Jesus and has changed the way they're living completely? Or do they see someone who has snuck over the fence and hasn't really been changed at all? We pray with me. And then, Father, I thank you for all that you've blessed us with. Thank you for these words and how they touch our hearts and how they hit me, at least, where I live. Lord, we come to you right now. We come through the door of your Son, Jesus, knowing that through him we have salvation, literally through him, through his sacrifice. We come knowing that through him we have security, that he is always with us, that he has empowered us with his Spirit, that he's providing for us. We come knowing that through him we find the only way to truly live an abundant life, a changed life, a transformed life, a life that is so different from the world that they take note. Because regardless of situation or circumstances, we live with security and joy in Jesus. Lord, I pray for each of us here, if we're struggling in any way with the realization that our lives should be transformed because of the salvation and security we find in Jesus, I pray that we will yield those things to you. We'll turn that all over to you and follow where you want us to go. Lord, we pray this all in the name of Jesus, the door of salvation and security and abundant life. We pray this in his name.